When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
Welcome into the Wednesday Bible Study. It is good to have you back. I'm Rick Burgess, and we are just excited. We are completing yet another book of the Bible today. Today we will complete our study of 2 Corinthians, and it has been a powerful, powerful run. If this is your first time to be with us, either watching us on the YouTube channel, listening to us on archives, or you are here in the room, we thank you for being here today. We have been doing this Wednesday Bible study for 10 years now. We have about 8 years of it archived on the Rick and Bubba YouTube channel. If you go to rickandbubba.com, you can go to the YouTube channel. There's archives there. But probably as far as it being organized for you, you can also go to themanchurch.com. There's a media button. When you hover on it, it'll offer two options. You want to watch the archives, or you want to listen to them. They're both there. And you can go back over years of studies that we've done on various books of the Bible, on books that have been written that also challenged us on some items. So we're just finishing 2 Corinthians. So if you missed any in the series, you can go back and pick that up. And we're only going to go through four verses today. But that will be enough. We'll fill that hour with that. And then beginning next Wednesday, Lord willing, we will start a brand new series. We will open up the book of Hebrews, and we will then go through the book of Hebrews word for word until we are done. So that'll be the next Bible study starting next week. Also want to remind you that themanchurch.com brings you this Bible study. This is part of the strategy, men gathering together in small groups and studying the Word of God. The other part of our strategy features High Challenge. This is when we send out speakers and teachers to go to men's gatherings and to stand before those men and to challenge them. There's really nothing new there. That's been done for years. But what was sadly missing in men's ministry wasn't challenge, but it was equipping. So yes, High Challenge is important, and we do that. We do that in the form of man church services, us coming alongside other events that churches already have planned. And we even started 2 years ago our own conferences. We did two this past year. We'll do three coming up in 2025. But the part of our ministry that really sets us apart from most anything that has been attempted in men's ministry is our curriculum. We have put together four 40-week curricula designed for men, and we have a fifth one coming out this summer. That's where your church can get into small groups or your group, and you literally can plug in, and we give you 40 weeks worth of curriculum designed for men, and all of our curriculum cover different topics. We also offer individual resources for men in the form of devotionals. They are designed for men. You cannot disciple men treating us like we're women and children. Men and women are equal, but they are beautifully distinct. So you cannot reach men. Sadly, the Western Church has tried that too many times, trying to reach men and disciple men while giving them things that were designed for women and children, and it just doesn't work. That's why we go to the book of the Word of God, and we find that God himself told Abraham, I want you to bring me just the men. Moses, I want you to bring me just the men. And they got out into gatherings that were just them, where God could speak to them in a tone designed for them. And we do that, and it's all right out of the Word of God. But these individual resources are good too. They're 31-day devotionals, they're 40-day devotionals, and we have those at themanchurch.com too. And our latest, Sin Always Matters. This reminds us, in order for us to understand the sin in our life, we can't see it through the eyes of human beings. We must look at how God sees sin. And then when we see how God sees it, then we are so much more appreciative for his grace and his mercy. If we don't understand how God sees sin and that it always matters, we'll always cheapen his grace. So that's the latest that is available. So let's say a prayer, and let's jump in to the final four verses of 2 Corinthians. We'll be in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 through 14. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. May your holy hand be upon us as we open your Holy Spirit inspired word. And Lord, may it convict us today. May it affirm us today. May it encourage us today. May it bring us peace. Maybe there's things in our life that it'll cause us to adjust today. May we be refined by it, rebuked by it. Whatever the case may be today, may your Holy Spirit reign supreme. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, it was interesting to think about today. I do want to take a moment because today is very special. I have a special guest joining us today. And the men in the room, I want you all to welcome. This is a pastor that I've had the honor to work alongside in Nicaragua. I go on five different occasions to Nicaragua and work with him. This is Pastor Daniel Aragon, who is joining us here today all the way from Nicaragua. And he taught me how to say it, Nicaragua. So he is here today joining us. And those of you that support the Bronner Burgess Memorial Fund through either coffee sales or by, you know, buying resources and doing the things you do, Good News Ministry, we make sure that we get money to what he is doing. And it is completely comprehensive in Nicaragua to get him some resources to continue to reach and disciple the people of his country. So glad you're here today. What an honor to have you in the room, sir. And it's been an honor to serve alongside you. So let's look at chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians. You're thinking, Rick, how are we going to spend the next 50 minutes talking about 44 verses? Oh, we won't have a problem with that. These are powerful words where Paul gets down to the end of the letter, and this is what he wants to leave them with. And he's going to give them a final greeting, but he also is going to give them four final requirements, things that he requires of them, things they need to do. They need to take action. And so this is important because we need to apply it to our lives as well. And the first requirement is, and we're going to spend a good bit of time on this, because one of the things in this past weekend, my wife and I had a chance to do a marriage conference and where I got to talk to the men and she would talk to the women. Then we talked to them together and answer some of their questions. And one of the things that I went in to talk to the men about is what Paul says. His first requirement, and it's what we're trying to do, you know, with getting men studying the Word of God, getting in these small groups, talking about the Word of God. And this is what Paul says. All right, so that I came to see you. And then I gave you the first letter, which is 1 Corinthians. You know that I came again, and apparently that visit did not go well. I wrote you a second letter that must have been a stinger. We've never found that letter. We don't know where it is. God has not allowed us to find it. But Paul references it quite a bit in this letter, which is the third letter. And so what he's saying is, I'm coming to visit you for a third time. We've established that. And when I get there, it can be confrontational, which I'm willing. If it has to be confrontational, then it just will be, okay? But I'm going to throw some things at you in my final greeting and my goodbye on this letter, and here's some action that I'm requiring you to take so that it won't go so poorly when I come. And you know what the first thing he says? Grow up. Grow up. It's time for you as a church to grow up spiritually. And he says this in the first, if you look at the Greek here, it's really what he's saying. He says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration. So what he's saying is we really wouldn't be having these problems. Listen to this concept. We wouldn't be having these problems if you would just grow up and rejoice in the fact that if everything were framed the way it should be, by what? The Word of God. Here's an idea. Why don't we as a church do it the way God said to do it? If you knew the Word of God better and you knew God better and you took the time to grow up spiritually, a lot of the problems we're having, we wouldn't have. Now, we can say that about the modern church easily. How many times have you seen problems in your own church and the problems there? Really, because we're not following the Word of God. We're not doing it the way he said to do it. We're allowing things to go on that should not go on. And if we had just simply said when this started, this is not what the Word of God said, we would have never got this far down the road. So he's saying one of the problems that I'm having with all of you in Corinth is you're still spiritual infants, and it's time for you to grow up. It's one of the things in men's ministry, and I was as guilty of it as anyone, that really surprises me is that men don't like to be called boys or children except in their spiritual life. They don't have any conviction over that at all. Amen. They're not embarrassed by the fact that we don't know the Word of God. They're not embarrassed by the fact they keep trying to having to tell their children and grandchildren, go ask your mama, go ask your grandmama, because they haven't taken the time to know the Word of God. And it doesn't embarrass them. To me, that's embarrassing. I would be embarrassed to know now that my children, and if God allows, my grandchildren, would have to go somewhere else to know what the Word of God said other than me. And so he's saying, it's another one of the reasons, you know, we get to Hebrews, one of the most fun things about studying Hebrews is having a good time of all the different theories on who wrote it. But this comes right out of Hebrews 11:3. We'll be studying this going forward. And what does the writer of Hebrews say? By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. We should have a biblical worldview. And brothers, let me just tell you, you can't have a biblical worldview if you don't know the Bible. That's impossible. So what this Greek word here, and it's K-A-T-A-R-T-I-Z-O, katartizo, whatever it is, it's really this call that we get from Jesus, be perfect. Be perfect in your knowledge of the Word of God. So he says, finally, brothers, learn the Word of God, rejoice in the Word of God, grow up spiritually. If we truly want to aim for restoration, you can't have restoration in the church if you don't know what the standard is. We need to be restored to the Word of God. Does anybody know it? Nope. Well, that's going to be difficult. That would be hard to do. Jesus, teach all I have commanded. All right, yeah, I'm ready to go, Jesus. Do you know what I've commanded? No. Well, that's going to be difficult. You can't teach things you don't know, and a lot of times we have a behavior in our life and in the church that is going on because we don't know the Word of God well enough to know we're wrong. But we won't carry that excuse in front of a holy God, I promise you. And that's what Jesus was saying. Look at Galatians 6:1. Anyone caught in a transgression, this is that Greek word again, you who are spiritual should, and here's the Greek word, restore him and get him back in line with what? The Word of God. Do we do that? Now, I will do this on the opposite, and you have every right to do this. If someone comes after you, and I'll have people sometimes with what I do for a living, they'll say, I believe you're out of line by filling the blank. And I will simply say this, give me the biblical case for that. And if they do, and maybe I forgot, or I'll go, well, you know what, you're right. But if you can't make a biblical case for it, it's just the way you feel. Now, that's not the same thing. I don't like what you're doing. Well, now, that's different than I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. You know, just because you don't like it doesn't mean that I violated a biblical principle. You got to make the biblical case if you're going to hold someone accountable. I'm coming to you with Scripture, and I'm going to show you in Scripture that what you're doing is wrong. Now, if somebody does that to you, you better listen. Okay? But we got to know the Word of God well enough, and that's what we're saying. Remember when Jesus said that we had to be perfect as His Father was perfect? He's not telling us that's an attainable goal as long as we have a sin nature. He's saying if you want to be made perfect, then you need to be completely immersed in me because I make you fully righteous. Well, the Word of God also makes us perfect, and meaning perfect what? Perfect in knowing how we should behave. Perfect in knowing what we're supposed to do. So he says, I want you to grow up, stop all these contentious attitudes. I want all this confusion out of the midst of this church. After three letters and two visits,
you are still spiritual babies. And I want that to be gone when I come for the third visit. I've given you, now because they'll be reading this, after three letters and two visits, you're still spiritual babies. Have you ever dealt with anyone like that? Because you know one thing we can't do? Have you ever discipled somebody but they're not willing to be discipled? I've learned to move on to people who are willing because I can't make you have a desire for it. You know, have you ever had somebody call a meeting with you and you sat down in the meeting and apparently you said what they didn't want to hear? And I said, I thought we were here to kind of work this out. I didn't know you wanted me to come tell you what you wanted to hear. I thought you had asked me to come here to tell you the truth and what needs to be done. I think, have I told y'all this before? I forget. I'm not going to share the pastor's name because that's not important. And I want all of us to take a note on this. Whatever it may be in your life that you need to get right with Christ, okay? So this is, and you know, I've had prodigal situations. I know them. I have a prodigal now. And he had a son that was an adult, but he was completely disregarding his father, who was a pastor of a very large church, telling him what he needed to do to get right with the Lord, and he wouldn't do it. And so he finally, the dad, as the prodigal father did, he said, I finally just said, I'm done, and I'm going to let you suffer the consequences of your decisions. So he talked about being a pastor, and I know I've been there before. Anytime you go and preach the Word of God, there's always this moment where you're done, if you really were prepared and you really were prayed up, where what I call you have been poured out. You're exhausted, okay? And so he had been exhausted from Sunday morning. He said, so a lot of times I would go in my office, my wife would go on home, and sometimes I would just go lay on the couch in there and just kind of rest for a minute before I went home and ate with my wife or whatever. He said, so I'm in there relaxing on my couch. He said, and I look and my son is standing in the door frame of my office. And one of the things he was doing, he had squandered money on a car that he couldn't afford. And he was with a woman he shouldn't be with, okay? And so he said to his dad, Dad, what would you tell me to do today? And his dad's like, well, we've been here before. He said, I don't even get up off the couch. I say, go sell that car and get rid of that woman. And his son turned around and walked off, and he thought, well. And here's where he said was a turning point for his son. He said, I fall asleep. I fall asleep into a nap. I'm awakened by the sound of my son coming back into my office. And he said, I looked up and I heard these wonderful words. What next? He did it. And he said, once he said, what do I need to do next? I knew he was on his way. But guess what? Nobody can make us do that. It has to be to the point that you finally say, I'll do what the Bible says to do, and then I'll go back and ask God or whoever God sent, now what am I supposed to do next? If you don't know, that's okay, but at least be coachable. Learn. At least be coachable. So his next requirement, so his first one is grow up spiritually. His next requirement, cheer up. Look what he says next, comfort one another. Comfort one another. You know what he's saying? Hey, enough with the squabbling. We can't have this in the church. I'm tired of the squabbling. I'm tired of the self-seeking. I'm tired of backbiting. I'm tired of this chaos. And here's what Paul is saying. Where has the joy gone from the church? You ever been in a congregation that you asked that question, where has the joy gone? I come here and all I hear is a bunch of people running each other down and backbiting and squabbling and fighting over things that, I mean, are we really in here fighting about the hedges? Is this really happening? I know. I've talked to pastors before. Can I tell you some of the most disenfranchised people in the church? The executive pastor. That's the most disenfranchised person you'll ever meet. You know why? Because their job is to keep all these stupid things away from the pastor. But guess who has to hear it? They do. I have met three of them that walked away from the church. And you know what they said? I just couldn't take it anymore. He said, I didn't want to be that person that was so jaded about going to church. because the people made me sick. I'm literally sitting there. We're hoping people will come to Christ today, and a person is wearing me out about the hedges, how the hedges are being trimmed, where the flowers were set in the church that day. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing that? And he goes, not things that would matter, not things that you go, you're right, the church has got to get this right, things that really don't matter. And they get to the point, they're going, is this really what y'all care about? Is this really what we're talking about at church? And Paul's saying the same thing. A lot of the problems you guys have in Corinth is just squabbling, self-seeking, backbiting chaos, and you've lost the joy that we all should have when we come in and worship a God who was willing to forgive all who repent and is willing to sanctify all who desire to be holy, that is willing to take his power and offer it to all of us, and we're here fighting amongst ourselves over stupid things that don't mean anything. Where's the joy? Comfort each other. Get back to it. Look after each other. Take care of each other. Believe it or not, the church does not gather every week to worship you. You ever been around those people? It's like they go to a church and say, here's my demands. The church is supposed to cater to you? Are you kidding me? You want to be in a church that's catering to God. And then you just go along for the ride. You ever been around those people? I don't like this. I don't want to do that. I don't like this. Wish they'd do this. Is this, we're supposed to build the church around you? Now look, if you go in there and say, I don't like this church because they're not preaching the Word of God, I'm with you. I won't be there either. But I want the church to do that. I don't like how they do the baby dedication, or I don't like the way they do the announcements, and how come they don't have a bulletin? What are we talking about? Do y'all realize this is a place we're supposed to be coming and worshiping the one and only living God, the beginning and the end, the great I am, he who is holy, 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 he who will smite all who have not been redeemed? He who will share his glory with no one? And you can't get out of your mind today that they don't have a bulletin? Are the part of the church where you work, they don't mention the announcements enough? This is the kind of stuff that Paul says, take care of each other. Start looking after each other as opposed to opposing each other. So requirement one, grow up. Requirement two, cheer up. Requirement three, give up. Agree with one another. Live in peace. Does anybody remember who said the following? Blessed are the peacemakers. That'd be Jesus. I've talked about this a lot, and if I know that my former pastor usually is here, he's on vacation with his wife this week. And but if he were here, I remember, and he's not the first person I've ever heard say this, but he talked about that he learned this as a pastor, that when there is a problem in the church and there's a problem in the congregation, that we all show up with two buckets. One is a bucket of water. One is a bucket of gasoline. And which one are you going to dump on the fire? And this is what Paul is saying. Now, let me be clear. What Jesus and Paul isn't saying is that we want to go along to get along. He is not saying that. Can I tell you one of the things that brings the most peace is everybody right with God? Okay? So we don't compromise God just to have peace. I literally heard this. Literally heard this from my mother yesterday. Apparently, mom had watched American Idol. Mom watches. Is it going on now? Is there this talent show going on now? I'm familiar with the talent show. And she said that she literally heard an artist dedicate a song to his mama. And he dedicated the song to his mama because he came out as being part of LGBTQ community. He came out publicly, and the church would not condone it. And his mama came to him and said, I will leave the church with you, and if this decision you make sends you to hell, I'll go with you. Could a mother hate her son any more than that? But the world says,
she didn't want to be at odds with her son, and she's making peace and just accepting him just like he is. Well, that, see, that's the opposite of her loving him. And it certainly isn't loving God. But she was willing to go along to get along. And apparently she admits, even if it cost her son his eternity, she'd just go with him. Well, see, now that's not the peacemaker that Jesus is talking about. Now, that might have made peace between that child and that mom, and it is very, very difficult. I have some expertise in this. But it's not loving anyone, and it's not making true peace. The peace is going to be when we say, I will do whatever it takes for all of us to be at peace with God. You know, what does peace always follow? All-out victory. Peace never follows appeasement for the sake of appeasement, and that's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul is saying is that if you're not at peace with the fellow members of this church because of your own sin or your own selfishness, and you won't, it's just self-serving, it's time for you to find out some common ground that you can agree. Let's talk about the things we agree on, not the things we don't agree on. This is denominational garbage that we deal with. I got this question in a podcast I was on just in, I guess it was in the last month, and about 35 days ago. And apparently it's out today. And it was asked, when you do your radio show, and that's my day job, and you're open about your faith, do you get a lot of complaints? And I say every time, not from the lost, I don't, not really, no. A lot of them, I mean, there's some of that, but most of that's an attack. It's not a complaint. And there's not that much of it, really, because what good is it to them? If they don't like to hear about Jesus, they just don't listen, you know? It's kind of like the thing that's most misunderstood about Christmas Eve services and Easter services, that all these lost people are coming to kick the tires on Jesus. That is not true at all. These are cultural Christians. They're nominal Christians that feel the new that we have to pull the chairs out for, because they won't be there next week, I promise you. These are people that they're not saying that they don't believe it. They just don't live it, but they know through a cultural obligation they should be at church on Easter and Christmas. It's not lost people. Now, those people are lost. Don't misunderstand me. But no one's coming in there saying, I don't believe any of this. We always think, and we always cater our messages. Dean and Sarah talked about this in The Unsaved Christian, and it was brilliant. He said, I learned as a young pastor, I kept preaching a gospel message on Easter and Christmas Eve because I thought all these people were people that were coming to find their faith. I realized that was incorrect. These were nominal cultural Christians, and I need to change my message to attacking that, a real faith in Christ, because that's the new people I got to talk to. All these people think they're going to heaven. They're just coming here out of a cultural obligation. That's why you never have to bring those chairs out again next week. You ever thought about that? The church never grows on these 2 days because we're preaching the wrong message. We need to be going after cultural Christianity on those days. So what he's saying, though, is and when they ask me, who do you get your complaints from? And I say, other Christians. That's where the number one complaints I get from. You're not doing it right. If you just had this right theologically, you'd be a true Christian. If you'd get this right, you'd be a true Christian. I didn't like the way, that's not the way we do it. And so what I try to do is say, well, let's not talk about what we disagree on, these secondary issues, as Paul talked about in the first letter to Corinth and 1 Corinthians. Let's all talk about what we agree on. Do we agree on redemption in Christ? So that's what he's saying, is stop all the backbiting and find a way to agree with each other on the things that should matter. So he says, so agree with one another and stop worrying about the things we disagree on. Let's talk about the things that we agree on. Let's have a meeting of the minds. We're not talking about compromising Scripture. Let's all agree what the Word of God says. You do realize this. You should go into a church, and there really shouldn't be a disagreement on what the Word of God says. If everybody knew it and everybody studied it, then a lot of this disagreement would go away, because I couldn't continue to argue against something that I just found out I'm wrong about. Most of the arguing is going on because, back to what I said first, y'all don't know the Word of God well enough.
There wouldn't be this many arguments if you all knew what you were talking about. And so that's what he is trying to get them to do. Let's get an agreement on what the Word of God says. Not compromise, not appeasement. That's not what he's saying. Let's all get to where we know the Word of God so well, we will all agree that God says this. And he didn't say that. The next thing he says on this give up, what? Live in peace. Live in peace. Try to be reconciled. Romans 12, 18. This is Paul's instruction to us in the book of Romans. Remember, now don't miss this part. If possible, so far as it depends on you, you got to get that part of Romans 12, 18. Live peaceably with all. See, this isn't appeasement. It's just a refusal to be at war. Stop the arguing. Stop the squabbling. And I can tell you that there are situations in my life right now where our disagreements are not resolved. But let me tell you what we have agreed on. The war is over. This fighting and screaming and yelling and all that, we're not doing that anymore. I will not participate in a war with you. Now, we can have a civil discussion, and we can disagree and agree to disagree, but we're not going to be at war anymore. And that doesn't mean that I say I won't be at war and my plan is to agree with you. That's not what I mean. I'm immovable on the Word of God, but I'm done with being at war with you about it. I'm not going to participate in that anymore. And if you're going to come into my life and start a war, then you just can't come in. Not going to be at war anymore. The war's over. And that's really what he's talking about. Because what does he say in Romans 12, 18, as far as it's you, what you can control? See, I can control me not being at war with you, but I can't quite control you being at war with me unless I just won't participate. Yeah, I can't make you be okay with me, but I'm in control of I'm not going to fight you anymore. Because I've said what I need to say, and I'm immovable on that because it's the Word of God. And as you've heard me say this 1,000 times, I hope you're adopting it. I'm not against you. I'm just for God. And this is what he is trying to teach the Corinthians to do. And then he says, look what the lasting result will that be that will be in our next verse. And the God of love and peace will be with you. That's the result, the God of love and peace. They don't have the power to reach this peace. God is the resource. God is calling you to the peace that he desires. I'm ready to declare war on the cult that is among you, but I would prefer peace. Deal with these issues prior to my arrival in the Spirit of Christ. You see what he's telling them. Now look, if I come in there and the cult that is against me and keeps questioning my apostleship and keeps questioning everything about me, if that has not been resolved when I get there, I will deal with it. But I would prefer that the God of love and peace would be among all of you, and all of you would realize that you need to all get at peace with God, and then you could be at peace with each other. The resource y'all seek to solve this problem isn't the best argument, isn't the best case. It is God. If everybody could turn to God and access the peace that only he provides, we'd all be better off, and when I come at this third visit, it doesn't have to be a mess. I don't know if y'all have ever been there before, and I talked about this a little bit last week. I've literally said to people before, please don't make me go there. Don't push me into this corner. Don't make me act like this. I don't want to have to turn tables over. I don't want to have to get engaged in this fight. I don't want to have to start standing strong, and I don't want this to elevate. I don't want the temperature to rise in here. Normally, I've said to groups I've been with, I've said it to my children, I've said it when I was coaching, I say right now, if I'm a rocket and you're looking at the launching pad, there's smoke coming out from under my feet. Don't make me launch. Don't do this. Let's take this down right now, and there's no need for me to leave the launching pad. I'm willing, and I will if that's what it takes, but let's not do that. Let's cull this behavior right now. And let's all seek God in this, and let's seek his peace. Now, verse 12,
has always been a funny one. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we will not be adopting this in the Wednesday Bible study, even though I know some of you have really been waiting on it. But this is just in this culture, this was acceptable. And to this day, there's still cultures that we now live among. If you know, Sherry and I have been all over the world, and there are places where you go where the people will come in and they'll kiss you on each side of your face as a greeting. But if you do that in America, especially in Alabama, somebody will punch you. You just don't do that here. That's not our culture. So what you do is you take this word and you adapt it to your culture. What he would say to us, and you know, if it was here, how many times we said this, let's shake hands and hug it out. Okay, let's shake hands and let's look each other in the eye and let's hug this thing out and let's be done with all this. Let's stop all the factions and the squabbling and the chaos. And it says, you know, he's saying, I hope that what I've written to you, and I hope that what I'm saying now has brought all of you under conviction. I hope that there'll be tears of repentance. I hope there'll be confession of error, reconciliation, that we'll all lay down our weapons, shake each other's hands in our culture, hug it out, and put it behind us. Is there a greater feeling? Have you ever had conflict in your life and that happened? You finally get to the point where you just say, so we're good. We're good. Let's shake hands. We good? We're good. So we've all said what we need to say. We've all resolved it. We're done. I think we found resolution. Because he's already told them how to get to resolution. He said, so I hope that you'll get there and that you can greet each other in their culture with a holy kiss, which was a standard greeting for them. And in our culture, let's shake hands and let's hug it out. Okay, and that's really what he's hoping. But notice what he says it's going to take to get there. He said, I hope the letters brought you under conviction. I hope there's tears of repentance. I hope there's confession of error. I hope there's reconciliation. Can I tell all of you something that I've learned over the years? If we would swallow our pride for a half second, a lot of times you can break down the walls of conflict by first starting by saying, now let me tell you where I was in error. I'll acknowledge what I could have done better. Doesn't mean you have to compromise principle, but I don't know about y'all. Sometimes I've had the principle right, but I had the tone wrong. And I actually talked to, I was in a conversation with a man about a year ago, and we were having a disagreement, and he started elevating the tone. And I'm old enough now that, like I said, I don't want to act a fool. I really don't. And we were on the phone, and I said to him, known him for years, hey, brother, let me just tell you this right now. You got to change the tone. We're not going anywhere if this is going to be the tone. If we stay at this tone, you and I are about to have problems. This thing's going to get out of hand. We're about to go down a road we don't want to go down. I'm going to ask you kindly, drop the tone. Let's take the tone back to we're friends that have known each other for years, and we can work out this disagreement. And to his credit, he said, thank you for saying that. I will change the tone. And then I followed up and said, because I don't want to have to ask you where you are and me drive there now. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that part. But anyway, but bringing up the change of tones, it solved the whole thing. I felt like, you know, he might have even felt like what he was saying was right, but I wasn't going to hear it because he had the wrong tone. Now he's elevating the situation where now I'm starting to get to where I want to defend myself versus listen. So a lot of times, even if you're able, if you'll start out and say, what I said I meant, but I could have said it in a better way. So let's start over. Let me own that my tone was wrong. And then that person says, hey, I appreciate that. And now you move on. Whatever it takes. He says, try that approach on reconciliation and let's lay the weapons down and let's all shake hands and let's work it out. 13, all the saints greet you. All the saints greet you. The saints that he's talking about here, if you'll go back to chapter 8, you remember we talked verses 1 through 15, we talked about the Macedonians, you know, the Macedonian believers, and when he was saying, hey, they're poor,
I've been discipling them. I'm really upset that y'all are so wealthy and y'all have so many gifts, and the Macedonians are giving sacrificially. All y'all do is pledge to give, but you never do. And when I come to see you, some of the Macedonians are going to be with me, and let's pick up that gift and let's get it on to Jerusalem like you pledged a year ago. Do you remember us talking about that? Most of the commentators think that when he says the saints, he is saying the Macedonians that are there that he's already mentioned in chapter 8. And Paul seeks friendly relations. Now, this is good. And this is that part where he talks about the burden of being a pastor. Paul does not like for there to be disagreements and for there to be problems among the churches. The churches were autonomous in their leadership and their elders and all that. But he wanted the churches throughout the world, especially the churches that he personally founded and planted, he wanted them all getting along. So he's saying, when I say all the saints, I'm talking about all the other churches. I'm talking about the Macedonians. They're pulling for you. Let's all get along. You know, like I told you guys, I can't tell you how many times that one of the greatest miracles that I have been able to witness in the ministry that God has called me to, because I do a lot of things that requires churches working together. Do not assume this is an easy thing, okay? And one of the things that churches usually struggle with is, and this is sad, who gets the credit? Okay, if we do an event together and, you know, 75 people make a decision for Christ, who gets credit for that? Well, I'd like to say Jesus. What a concept. I would like to say Jesus. You know, do we get to announce that we did an event and 75 people gave their life to Christ, or do they get to announce? Who's the sponsor? Who's hosting it? Who gets credit for this? And on the miraculous events when nobody wants that, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. I can tell you, this is that thing where I pause and I see if God's going to tell me not to do this. Doing this men's ministry thing, if you want to know one of the hardest obstacles we have to overcome, especially churches that by most, sometimes not always the right standard, but by a standard of money and members, they seem to be successful. I'll say it that way. Okay? Everybody tracking with me? So I don't know whether they really are successful or not by God's standard, but by the world's standard, we got a lot of folks, we got a lot of money, we do a lot of things. And you know one of our biggest, and there, by the way, they are the smallest percentage of people that are doing our curriculum. Do you know why? They didn't come up with it. They didn't create it. It's not their idea. And their opposition to us really is nothing other than that. You can tell them how it's working all over the country. You can tell them testimonies. And you can tell when you get down to the end, they won't quite take the step because they didn't create it. Now, I said, well, you can vet it out and make sure. I don't have a problem with the church. I think you should. We'd like to see if it's theologically sound. You can ask me questions about that. You can look at the study guides. We'll send you the videos. Certainly vet it out, 100% vet it out. You should. But when all that's done and they still won't do it, I can't tell you how many times I thought to myself, time to end the conversation, because we're never going to get past the fact that they didn't come up with it. It's like that they can't quite accept that maybe God called some people to go out and do something that actually would benefit them, and they don't have to give credit to anybody. And that's one of the biggest obstacles that we have. And what I love is those that don't have that attitude and say, you know what, we don't have a men's ministry. And my favorite too, I can't tell you how many times that I've gone to churches and you talk to the pastor. So how's the men's ministry here? Oh, hey, we got a powerful men's ministry. Powerful. Okay, great, man. Y'all may not need our help then. It must be great. You know, let me tell you, that's, you don't hear that a lot. Hey, ours is blowing and going. And then you go to the guy in charge of the men's ministry. How's the men's ministry? Oh, we're struggling. We're struggling. We don't have a men's ministry to speak of. I said, so what's the discipleship here? None. We fellowship a lot, but there's no discipleship. See, the pastor says his men's ministry is strong, but when you talk to the people who are actually in it, they don't think it's very strong at all because they are actually dealing with it. So sometimes, as Paul's saying, one of the hardest things to do inside the church is just admit that you need help. We need to be doing better. We could do this better. And praise God that God has sent us something that would help us. Help us to have a strong men's ministry, something that actually works. And we're not trying to replace anything. We're trying to come alongside it. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. Can we stop this kind of attitude of I have to be right, and why don't we just all reconcile? So then he gets down. He says, so all the saints are pulling for you. I want us all to be on the same page, all the churches. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing for lost people to see? So then in 14, a beautiful benediction. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So when you look at this, Paul thought it was fitting to end the letter this way. Now, keep in mind, this has been a hard letter. There's been a lot of taking them on. It's been provocative. He's been calling them out on a lot of stuff. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What do you find that's kind of interesting about this benediction? Anything jump out at you? It is the only place that we find in Scripture that you see this benediction occur in this way. It's clear and proof because, you know, there's some of the things that we find disagreement with groups who claim to be part of the faith, but they don't acknowledge the Trinity. And by the way, if you ever run into anybody that claims to be a denomination of Christianity and they reject the Trinity, we got problems. As Adrian Rogers once said, if you try to fully comprehend the Trinity, it's possible that you could lose your mind. But if you reject the truth of the Trinity, you're going to lose your redemption. The Trinity must be in play for us to be redeemed. Okay? And here, Paul makes it clear that the Trinity was being taught. Here's the Trinity. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, the love of God, the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is clearly being taught because that's how he is ending this. He says, I want it was always believed in the church, the doctrine of the Trinity, always taught by the apostles and totally believed in the church. I'm not making a mild point here. I'd write that down because this is something that you may run up on sometime. You're like, no, I was doing a study in 2 Corinthians. It's pretty obvious on Paul's benediction that the apostles taught the Trinity and it was believed by the churches. Okay, so he first starts off and says the grace of the Lord Jesus. It was displayed in all the ways that Paul went about it. Hey, I'm not going to deny the grace to you. Remember, we're all adopting this in the Wednesday Bible study. I'm not going to deny the grace to you that the Lord Jesus Christ did not deny to me. The Apostle Paul says, I was persecuting the church. And so Jesus forgave me, so I'm certainly going to forgive y'all. I'm not going to deny you that grace. He said, the grace of the Lord Jesus be displayed in all my ways. John summed that up, years ago as a young man when he spent time with Jesus. Do you remember this? John 1:17. By the way, that's another archive you can go back and get when we studied the Gospel of John. In John 1:17, this was John as a young man. He said, for the law was given through Moses, and listen to this, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. I mean, right out of the gate, John says, let me tell you what I saw in him, grace. You know, the law was burdensome. That came from Moses. Let me tell you what came from Jesus. Truth, right? You don't compromise truth, but grace. And grace and truth, by the way, are equal pillars. Y'all have heard me teach this. You can't be truly gracious if you're willing to compromise truth. And you can't truly have the love of God and the grace of God, if all you give is truth. Grace and truth work together. And Paul knows this is the biggest problem in the church. y'all are not practicing what Jesus taught us. Truth and grace go together. The next, the love of God. This was what also needed. God's love moved him to sacrifice his son, or if you really think about the Trinity, himself, for us to be like our perfect Father. He's saying, y'all need to practice the grace that Jesus showed us. You need to practice the love that God showed us. My goodness, he sent his own son to be grace and truth for us, and we need to be like him and also having that same love for each other. Because when we're loving each other in the church, what did Jesus say? The world will really know who you are by the way y'all love each other, talking to the church. And so Paul's reminding them of that. And then, of course, the power then comes next, the Holy Spirit. He said, we should be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We may not have a lot in common, but the fellowship in the Holy Spirit brings all together. And one thing that we have in common, what's that? Salvation. Or what do we all have in common? You've heard me mention this many times. Just like I told you, we had Pastor Aragon here today. When I went to Nicaragua, I had never seen those people before in my life the first time I went there. And the minute I got there, we had a kinship because of what? The Holy Spirit. We were brothers and sisters in the Holy Spirit. You know why? Every single one of us, whether you live on a mansion on the hill or you live in a third world country in a shack, both people are in equal need of grace. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. And that equality should be found inside the church, because you look at whoever's in the church, could be the biggest donor in the church or the widow's mite. Did you know that both of them have the grace of God in common? The wealthy guy didn't need less grace than the widow. They both needed the same amount of grace. None of them were going to strut into heaven. And he says that fellowship should be in the church. It brings us together. We all share the need and the power of a new life. We are all grafted into one family, the family of God. And Jesus Christ himself, Romans chapter 8, provides that membership into the family. The Holy Spirit communicates this truth to us, and we ought to know it. And the times that we forget it means we've gotten out of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. The flood of inspiration that has sustained Paul through 13 chapters and 257 verses has suddenly ceased to flow. You know what Paul now says? I got nothing else to add. That's what you need to know. Can you see it? He's getting toward the end of this letter, and he's been grinding. And then finally you just see the piece at the end, and he says, drops the mic and says, and that's all I got to say. And think about, can you imagine being in the church at Corinth when this letter is being read? And because you know what you think by the time it got to them, and by the time the person read these last words, Paul's on his way. We better get to work. We better take all this and apply it. And that's what I would say to all of us. We can study these books of the Bible all day long. And we can go through them, and you can read them. I saw a great Charles Spurgeon quote just yesterday. I want to get it right. He said, reading the Word of God convicted me, but hearing the Word of God converted me. So we can hear what God has to say. But if you're not willing to apply it, frankly, you should have gone to lunch somewhere. Because we're in here to hear it. We're in here to read it. We're in here to be convicted by it. But as Paul just told them, but then you got to take action. What are you going to do about it? Right? Because as we've said 1,000 times, if this isn't changing us, I'm waving the Bible for those who are listening, this is not the problem. Because this is Holy Spirit inspired.
And if it's not changing us, we're the problem. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this wonderful word. And what an incredible journey through this letter. Thank you for all you've taught us. May it all be applied as we go. We're excited about now jumping into what can be sometimes an interesting and difficult step into the book of Hebrews. We know what it was written for. We know what it was designed for. Help us to glean from it what we need. But Lord, may we just take this time to reflect on everything that you've taught us through the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit-inspired letter of 2 Corinthians. May we never be the same. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.